Evening, saints. God bless this evening. Welcome to our Bible study, Tuesday evening, 19th of March. The year is moving fast. God bless to everybody who's joining, anybody joining on YouTube as well. You're more than welcome this evening. We had thought this evening just to have a bit of a general discussion. Came back a little bit late yesterday from Hungary after the weekend. It was a real wonderful weekend, but very busy. So I know other people I went with as well were really tired when you came back. So didn't really have as much time and opportunity as we would desire to prepare for a Bible study to get into a topic. I was thinking of looking at that one of the Book of Life, but you know, Bible studies really do need a lot of time to get in the inspiration of something, put things in order, and then make the slides and all that. So it just wasn't possible to do it all. So I thought, let's just have a general discussion, see if anybody's got any questions. So I put it out there today, and I got some really, really good questions back. So I was picking up the children at school, had to run quickly, get a few things from the shop, and I looked at the questions. I said, wow, these are good questions. I need to get home quickly and prepare something. So, so thank you for the questions to the people that sent them through. We'll try to get through them all if we can. And I think there's some virtuous thoughts in them, you know, some good principles, some about prayer, some about the rapture, some about other things, which leads us into quite a few good things. So I quickly made some slides, put some scriptures together, just so that we can keep going. I know without slides, it's just somebody talking the other side of a screen. It's not so good. It's better to have slides. It keeps a bit of focus, gets us. It gives us a bit more attention on the things that we're doing. So these are questions and answers just about various things. So we really desire the Lord to help us that we might gain something from them. We never want to accumulate knowledge. What we're desiring is something that will help us to walk better with the Lord, or to better know the Lord, or to know his will, to know his mind, to know how better to use our weapons. Put on the whole armor of God better. So that's what we're always desiring in these things. We can multiply knowledge. And in the field of battle, all the intellectual knowledge fades away. But that which you receive in the simplicity of revelation, something that's real, something gets to the soul, that's going to help us, that's going to prepare us for whatever it is that lays before us. And I'm sure you like me, that's what you want. You want to know him. It's fine to know the word, but we prefer to draw close to the author of the word. Because when you know the author of the word, we're going to get a far better understanding of his word. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we really desire that, Lord, the spirit of truth upon this evening. Father, that you'd help us as we just meditate on these things and fellowship around them. Father, that you would speak to our souls. Father, some have come from work and college and school. People are tired. Maybe the day has been busy. Many distractions. Our minds may be busy. We don't have a song worship tonight to prepare us, Lord. So we need your grace. We need your mercy to be able to bring ourselves to that place of just yieldedness unto you. And we ask for your grace. We ask you to bless us, guide us and lead us. Remember when the prophet answered that one question wrong and you corrected him right in the middle of the service. You laid your hand on his shoulder and he went back and he made it right. Won't you guide us the same way, we pray? And Father, bless your word unto us. Draw near to us as we speak and fellowship around your word. And bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So since we're looking at questions and answers, if I can share my screen here. Okay, so you wanted to have a look at these questions and answers. Some very, very good ones. The first ones were about prayer. How do you hear God's voice in prayer? It's a good question. Secondly, what does the still small voice mean? And thirdly, what does being silent in prayer mean? So these are three very good questions, and they all relate to the same thing, which is one of the key things we need, as we've always said, especially when speaking about preparation for marriage, preparation for the next stage of life. You know, you don't want to marry somebody who doesn't know how to hear God's voice, especially sisters. You don't want to marry somebody who doesn't know how to speak to the Lord and the Lord speak to them. Because without hearing God's voice, you're going to find yourself in the wilderness. You're going to find yourself leading yourself or being led of your own understanding. And the Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding. So this one of hearing God's voice is an important one. And hearing God's voice, there's always these three things. To hear his voice goes together with the word, and it goes together with prayer. You can never separate these three things. They always do go together. What does the still small voice mean? You know, this comes from the message, hear his voice. When the prophet says it, we'll see the quote when he says you need to wait to hear his still small voice. So we'll have a look at that. Where does this come from? What is the still small voice? What difference does it make in the life of a person? And then what does being silent in prayer mean? Those are really good questions. So it comes from the message, hear his voice. The prophet says, but listen to his still small voice. Now the whole, this message, it's one of my favorite messages. I always refer people to it. Is it's all about the importance of hearing his voice and how to hear his voice. So he says, but listen to his still small voice. Every one of you people who profess to be Christians, get yourself quiet before him. You know, so this is where the key is starting to come in. Get yourself quiet before him. The scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. We'll understand that principle just now, why that's important. It says, don't let the washing hinder. Don't let the work hinder. Don't let nothing hinder. Don't let nobody know what you're doing. You know, so that time to get alone with God, those seasons, and it should be as regular as it possibly can be in your life. If it can't be regular, you need to change your lifestyle. You know, because the Lord's never going to put us in a job, put us in a situation for very long that's going to hinder us from having fellowship with him. I mean, that's not God-given, because that would just be God working against his own purpose. He says, just go before him. So that's going in prayer. Going to get in your closet. Get up in the woods somewhere. Get out on the side of the road. You know, wherever the Lord leads you to. Go into the secret closet and close the door. You need to be still. Now, when it speaks of the still small voice, that's coming from 1 Kings 19, which is Elijah. When Elijah was all confused, all disoriented, he needed to hear the still small voice. Yep. So the angel fed him, the angel gave him drink and rest, and then he went up to Mount Horeb, and there he was. And it says, and he said, go forth. And Elijah was in the cave, and the Lord came and told him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. You know, so there was a mighty manifestation of the power of God. But Elijah was still as desperate to hear the voice of God as he was before. He was still as confused. He didn't know what to do next. He didn't understand what was happening in his life. You know, Jezebel, Mount Carmel was in the chapter before. He wasn't sure, what am I supposed to do now? So now he went to wait on the Lord, and here comes this great wind. The Lord wasn't in the wind. It says, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Yeah, so there can be a lot of things. You can go for revival meetings, and we can have all these things, and people are dancing, people are seeing wonderful things taking place. And you might be standing there, and you're just feeling in your life so confused, so dry in your experience. Yeah, you can feel the presence of God is there, but you have no, and maybe you've lost your vision, you've lost your purpose, you've lost direction. That's what Elijah had come to. He had come to a really, really confusing place inside of his life. And there were all these things taking place around him, and these were all manifestations of the power of God. And it says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. When you continue reading there, you'll see that was how the Lord now spoke. Now, this is when Elijah covered his face when he heard that voice, and the Lord came and commissioned him. And the Lord told him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I've been zealous after my fathers. And he said, Elijah, no, no, no. This is what you're supposed to do. Go and anoint Elisha to be your successor. Go and anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria. Go and anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel. So this is when he got his fresh battle orders. He heard from the Lord once again. You were speaking about it in Hungary the other day, about getting your compass reoriented to the North Star when those kind of things happen. So he now heard a still small voice. So the Lord wasn't in all of these big booming things all around him, all this activity, all the hustle and bustle. But it was a still small voice. So Brabham says, you've heard all kinds of voices everywhere. We've all heard the thunders and the lightnings and the earthquakes and people telling us you've got to do this, you've got to speak in tongues, you've got to, you know, all these things that you've got to do if you want to know that if you're a Christian. No, no, no. You just need to get still with the Lord and let him speak to you. Yeah, you need to let his spirit bear record with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's what you just need to do, just to get back in harmony, back in tune with the Lord once again. And that means getting alone, shutting yourself in, getting quiet with God, because God's voice is a still small voice. You got to, if your mind is filled with all these other things of life, it's going to be very difficult to discern and to hear his voice speaking to you about your situation or about what it is that he wants you to do. So he says, you've heard all kinds of voices everywhere, but just get down and stay there. That's praying, waiting on the Lord, worshiping, reading the word. Until those voices are silenced and you begin to lift up, something starts, your soul starts coming into heavenly places. There's a divine reality. You sense his presence. Now, your mind that was confused and your mind that was so busy with all these thoughts, and everything starts to settle down, and you get yourself to that place where it's just different, and you know it when you get there. And when you get there, you never want to leave there, you know, because now you start to get in the place of fellowship and communion with the Lord. He says it'll change you, it'll make you different, like it did Samuel, because he's speaking about Samuel. Samuel heard his voice. Samuel didn't understand all these things taking place, the sons of Eli doing all the iniquity in the tabernacle. Yeah. And there he was that night, and the Lord called him and said, Samuel. And he went to Eli, said, you called him. He says, no, go and lie down. And the Lord spoke Samuel. And the third time he went back, Eli said, no, let me teach you how to respond to the Lord, because this must be the Lord that's speaking to you. When he speaks, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears, and he'll keep on speaking to you. So, no, Samuel, he had to be get help to discern the word. It's, okay, this is how you hear the word of the Lord. This is how you respond to the Lord when he speaks to you. Proverbs says it'll make you what you should be. It'll make you the kind of Christian you ought to be. So this one here of hearing his voice, spending time and having fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord speaking to you, and generally speaking, most of the time, it's going to be through his word. But not all the time. I mean, the Lord speaks to us, you know, when we're driving around, when you're doing different things, the Lord will speak phone so-and-so, do this, go there. You know, every person, sons and daughters of God, are led by the Spirit of God. But the real most perfect way, the richest way, is when you get still with the Lord and he speaks to you through his word. And he unveils himself in his word. I mean, that is a powerful thing. You know, when his word starts coming alive, and it's not just ink on a page anymore, it's not just something that you're reading, but something happens. It's like this, you know what it is. It starts becoming real. It starts becoming rich. It starts becoming food to your soul. It starts doing something. You come away from there different. Now you've been hearing the word of the Lord. He says, we should wait on the Lord. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings as an eagle. Even young men shall faint and utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now you're going to set your wings, and the Lord's going to raise you up in your soul, in simplicity, into heavenly places, a place where God becomes real again. And when you're hearing from the Lord and you're starting to get clarity and vision and purpose once again, strength in the inner man, edification, quickening power, revelation, whatever, stimulation, whatever you want to call it, but something happens inside, within the veil. It's beyond your mind. Something's happening. You're having fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is, you've drawn near to him. He's drawn near to you. And it's so simple that it can be a difficult thing sometimes for people to overcome the simplicity of it. He says, we should wait on the Lord. You see, we do all the talking. We should give him a chance to talk back to us. That if he would pray and pray until our soul comes into the presence of God. So you pray, you worship. You wait upon the Lord. Maybe you read the word. You pray again. You worship. And then your soul comes into the presence of God. Yeah, something, you know it. You can see, you get to a place now that is different now. Then he says, and then just relax and listen to his voice. He may speak directly to you, but it might be in the word. You just feel, let me go and read the book of Esther. You start reading the book of Esther. Oh, that's exactly my situation. You read it, you underline it. You know, you want to read it again, that chapter. You can then, maybe something will open up from then. You remember something which is related in the Psalms, and you go to the Psalms, and you go and read that, and it opens up, and you write some things down. I don't want to forget this. No, that can be the beginning of a wonderful journey as you just allow the Lord to speak to you and you respond. Then now he speaks to you. Now you respond back to him once again. Maybe the word speaks to you about something and you speak to him about what he's just spoken to you about. But this is to the mind, not to the soul, sorry, to the soul, not to the mind. In our mind, we have in our human spirit, the realm of our mind, where the greatest battle ever fought is. The word has got to navigate through here. You've got your reasoning, your memory, your conscience, affections, imaginations. You know, so you've got all of these things and all this hustle and bustle of life and all these other things that you hear and other things that you read. And you get so full in your mind of so many things that have no virtue, you know, that have got nothing divine, no inspiration in them. That it's not going to be an easy thing when your mind is full of other things for the Lord to be able to get through all of that in your mind and get to this place that he can declare and reveal himself and speak to your soul. Because he speaks to your soul. He doesn't speak to your mind. He speaks to your heart. It's the inside man that he speaks to. That's why the most effective time is the morning watch. Before the day gets busy, before the activity comes. It's not so easy in the evening when you come home now. You've had a busy day, yeah? And now you've got to try to wait upon the Lord for everything to settle down, everything to get all those other voices, all those other things in your mind, in your memory to become quiet so that you can get to that place that you can benefit from the word and benefit from prayer and really hear his voice. It's not an easy thing. It's so much easier, like we were saying in Hungary, that one thing I sent out once, an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening, probably worth three in the evening. Even at work, you get to work an hour early, you'll crack five times as much as you would when everybody else gets there. You know, when you're without distraction and that. You know, so if you miss that early morning to get your morning manna, to gather that manna, to spend time with the Lord, to refresh your soul, to hear his voice, to get direction for the day. It's not easy to pick it up during the day. And that's what the manna typed and showed us. If you didn't get it in the morning, by the time the sun rose up, the manna disappeared. And if you didn't get your morning manna, you didn't get your communion, your feed of heavenly angels food in the morning, you know, sometimes you're going to go hungry the rest of the day and you're going to have to wait for the next morning again. You know, so that's where the great battle comes in. You know, sometimes, like we said, late nights kill the morning watch. You know, you want to stay up at night. You want to watch YouTube. You want to be on social media. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and you think you're going to get up at 6 o'clock and hear from the Lord. You're going to be too tired because your mind is going to be tired. You're going to be so confused and stuff. No, if you really want to hear from the Lord, you've got to discipline yourself in your life. That's got to be the center of your life, is I need to spend time with the Lord each day. And that means sometimes you've got to change your lifestyle, change your time you go to bed. You've got to turn off your phone for a season of time so that you're really in the closet without distraction. Because it's got to navigate through your human spirit. There's all this busyness and activity, but you want to get to the soul. Because the Lord speaks, that's the sixth sense. It's a still small voice to your soul. It's that something that drops down within the veil. And something becomes real deep down inside. And you know that I'm healed. The Lord healed me. So that's the answer. Yeah. And if you reason it out, be careful. If you then spend too much time and you allow the imagination of that to kick in your reasoning, you can reason yourself away from what the Lord spoke to you in the morning when you get into the activity of life. So it's good to write those things down. If the Lord speaks to you, is it not worthwhile writing it down? I can't think of anything more important. If you go to a meeting with your boss, you're going to be taking notes because you don't want to miss important things that he's saying to you. How about when the Lord speaks to you? Wow, I think it's a very, very important thing to write down what he said. Jot those things down. Then maybe tomorrow in the morning watch, you've already got ammunition. You've got fuel for the fire. What did the Lord speak to you yesterday? Go back and continue on from there. And the Lord will continue maybe to lead you and open things up in different ways. You know, so we need to get quiet before the Lord. We need to get still. That means that imagination, the reasoning, your memory, the activities of the day. That's why song worship is so important. Quiet time at church to get there, to be still, to read your Bible, to be prayerful. And then song worship comes. Get in the spirit of song worship. Otherwise, when the word comes and your mind is too busy and you're so thinking of this, that, and the other, the seed is falling by the wayside. The birds of the air pluck it, and you receive nothing. You come away from church, you say, that was nice, but you've really received nothing in your soul. You have nothing to give you prevailing power during the week, nothing to nourish you and strengthen you and make him more real to you and him putting his strength inside of you. No, we don't want to be doing that too much. So, you know, I just would summarize it in that kind of a way. You know, that's, if you want it to hear his voice, it's a still small voice. It's your sixth sense. It's within your soul. And the battle comes in. The greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. And Satan's going to keep you busy. And Satan's going to try to bring a lot of confusion before you have your time with the Lord. A lot of disappointment and all these kind of things on the way to church. The Lord is trying to bring this, that, and the other. So that when you get there, your mind isn't getting still on the Lord. It's that thing's buzzing around in your mind. Why did they say that? I should have said this. And how could that person drive like that? And you've got to get still before the Lord. You've got to come and worship. And you know, like when the sea, like we've said before, when you get out to the sea and there's been a big storm, even when the winds and the waves and the clouds have passed over, the storm is passed, the water doesn't go still in 5 minutes. It can still be big waves the next day. It takes time for it to settle and subside. And that's the way it is when there's a storm of confusion and arguing and busyness in our lives. It takes time for that to settle down and calm down so that you can be still and know that he's God. But that's basically how I'd answer that question. Now, we could take the whole Bible study on that particular thought, but we have some other questions that we've got to get to. So I hope that just gives some direction in the way of waiting upon the Lord to hear his voice. It's a very important, so much ties in with the messages on the power room. I did that message in Hungary on Sunday morning, you know, about the morning watch, the importance of the morning watch, because it's so important. You realign your life so that you have a proper morning watch, time with the Lord each morning. It'll revolutionize your life. Absolutely. I say that without one hesitation or shadow of doubt. Like I was saying to the saints in Hungary, that's the difference between a confused, busy, perplexed Christian, full of the desire, but full of regret. And another person who, no matter what comes, they just seem to keep pushing on, you know? It's that morning watch. It's hearing his voice. It's hearing from God, spending time with him, praying until your soul is lifted up, and then waiting on the Lord and letting him speak to you in whichever way. And he'll guide you in his word. He'll tell you to listen to a certain message. He'll speak to you in the morning and say, this evening, go and fellowship with that person. Or, you know, God has, the prophet says, God is still in the business of speaking. If he's more than willing to speak, if you are willing to listen. But to listen, you've got to prepare yourself and get yourself into the place that you can hear from that dimension, that sixth, that dimension of the sixth sense. That's what we really desire. So thank you for the questions. They were very good ones. Okay, the next one. Is there any way to know you'll make the rapture? That's a good question. How do you know you'll make the rapture? If you're questioning that, not 100% sure, what does that mean? Any scripture, sermons, quotes would be most welcome. So you want to know if you're going to be in the rapture. Now, that's a good question. Remember this, we read the other week. The church is just moving up the Holy Ghost power. It's the Holy Ghost that we're justified by. The Holy Ghost sanctifies us. The Holy Ghost fills us. The Holy Ghost gives us rapturing faith, you see, as we move up. You know, like rapturing faith is not something that just comes independent of anything else. Rapturing faith is just is progressive revelation. When he revealed himself to you, when Christ revealed himself to you as your Savior, that you were a sinner, and he came and the Holy Ghost quickened that revelation to you. And you responded to that revelation in due season. He had prepared you before. He had allowed you to go through things, sends the right person your way, whatever happened inside of your life. But he came and the Holy Ghost revealed that Jesus was your Savior. And you accepted him and it changed your life. I mean, it transformed you from death to life, from light to darkness. You were heading away from God. Now you start heading towards God. That was a work of the Holy Ghost. He initiated that work because he builds his church. If it was left up to us, the church would never be built. But he has the responsibility of building the church. Christ has been given the oversight of every single member of the bride. And every single member of the bride, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to reveal himself to them. He's going to justify them. Then as they walk with him, now the same Holy Ghost is going to sanctify you. He's going to start cleansing you and he's going to start quickening you so that you overcome the sins of the past, the sins of the flesh and all those kind of things. Yeah? But it's as you're walking with him, yeah, like Enoch walking with God, it had to start somewhere. It started with justification. It starts at the altar. And then you start feeding that experience. You start fellowshipping, going to church, getting in the word, getting in prayer. Now the power of the word, you get washed by the waters of the word. The Holy Ghost quickens the word. He sanctifies you by his truth, the Bible says. And then as you continue on, now you keep walking with him, you keep drawing closer to him, then if the same Holy Ghost fills you up, gives you power, now maybe puts you in a calling and you have gift of prophecy, or maybe you've got a gift of intercession, or you've got a gift of wisdom, whatever that he gives you to do. Maybe he calls you to be an evangelist, a prophet, evangelist, teacher, or any of the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost now activates the gift. Now you're in the body of Christ, subject to any of the gifts of the Spirit. But now it's the same Holy Ghost that gives you rapturing faith. You see, as you move up. So yeah, the best way to know if you're going to make the rapture is just look back in your life. Because walking into the rapture is a progression. If you've been walking with him in justification, then he took you deep into sanctification, then he took you to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's leading you to adoption, to your place in Christ. Why is he going to stop? If you're ordained to be alive, if we are ordained to be the ones that are living and remain when he comes, that same Holy Ghost that justified you and has sanctified you and has filled you and has been leading and guiding is the same one that will quicken your mortal body and you'll be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. It's not a separate thing, the rapture. We're in the rapture cycle now. You know, it's like it's not something new that's going to come. You know, I'll get onto that thought now. When you get onto the former and the latter rain. Now, the former and the latter rain is a very, very important one. Okay, because in order for there to be a harvest, now, the reason I'm bringing this is the latter rain is rapturing faith, the prophet tells us. But the latter rain doesn't do somebody any good if they never, ever made use of the former rain. The former rain is the teaching rain, the sowing rain, when the seed is sown. So in October, November, whatever time in Palestine, here comes the former rain, quite a heavy rain, softens the soil. They sow the seed. That former rain germinates the seed. It starts the process. The little seed now, because of the moisture, puts down its shoot, puts up its shoot, puts down its roots, and starts drawing strength. Then the former rain, that heavy rain, that really like anointing rain that comes in the beginning, yeah, it passes away. Now there's just showers as it goes through the long growing season. Then when it comes near time for harvest, March, April, whatever, then comes the latter rain. And the latter rain comes, a heavy rain once again, and that latter rain matures the crop. It quickens the crop in the sheaf, and it makes it ready for harvest. And then they come now, type of the rapture, here comes the harvester, the farmer comes and takes the corn, the wheat, his crop out of the field, that which he's been working on. But it's a process. Can you see that? You know, there had to be a sowing time. There had to be a growing time. Then there comes a harvesting time. And that's the same with us inside of our lives. That there's got to be a seed time inside of our life. There's got to be sowing of the seed. There's got to be preparing of the ground. It's like when the Lord visits you and you're yielding to his anointing, you're following his leadership, and then he visits you again, and then showers keep on coming all through the growing season. And you're just responding to him, you're making right the things you do wrong. When the latter rain comes now, the latter rain is going to manifest which fields took advantage of the former rain and which one didn't. And that's a great mistake. Many people think, you know, when the rapture comes, I'm going to catch the rain. No. I'm going to show you the quote from the prophet. Listen to what he says. In the questions and answers on the seals, he's about to come to the seventh seal that evening. He's going to be speaking about the third pool. He's going to get into the great mystery of our age. He says, but we ought to have lived above the short hair and all. He says, look, we should be moving on, like Brother Max has been in the Sunday school, moving beyond these basics to perfection. This age, we're back into something now that God is revealing the hidden mysteries had been put in the book before the foundation of the world. The Lord unveiling the mystery of predestination, the mystery of the serpent seed, the mystery of the seals, the church ages. We're right at the end now. You know, that's the season we're in. He says, and those who have obeyed in these small things will catch it in these other things. So those that have been faithful during the former reign, when the word's been preached at church, don't have such high heels that it makes your body walk in a sexy kind of a manner and all that, and then preaching to men, you know, preaching to all of us about morning watch, simple things like that, you know, about prayer, all-night prayer, going for the all-night, whatever. Now, all these things the Lord speaks, make your life right, you know, don't hold on to unforgiveness, all the principles like the prophet is saying. He says, when the seed is being sown and you allow the Lord to work inside of your life to help you each day through whatever it is the Lord's taking you through each day, that's how you prepare yourself for the rapture. He says, because those who have obeyed in these small things will catch it in these other things. So when that final quickening to the rapture comes, now that final super anointing comes, which is the latter rain. Those that have been faithful to the former rain and those that have just been walking like Enoch with God on a daily basis, they're just going to keep on walking and boom, off they're going to go. It's like when Jesus came to the end of his earthly ministry and he was coming up to Calvary now. He didn't have to greatly change his lifestyle. He didn't all of a sudden have to say, wow, what am I going to do now? I think I need to fast for, 7 days, so I can be ready for what's to come. He didn't. Jesus didn't have to adjust much. He was always going to Gethsemane to pray. That was a place he always prayed. But he went and he prayed more earnestly. But it was the same cycle. He always loved fellowship with his disciples. But now he loved it even more when he gathered them in the upper room. But he just did the same things that he was always doing. But he just knew time has come. I need to be a little bit more earnest now because this is the final season now. But if it comes to the final quickening to the rapture, if it comes to the squeeze and persecution starts to come, and we have to adjust our lifestyles in some big way, then you start to worry. Because you haven't been faithful in the little things. You know, you'll find saints that don't go to church. They're busy on this. They're busy on that and the other. They come once in a while. And then they want to come now, maybe when the persecution starting, things start squeezing down. Hey, and then now you say, I need to get to church. My friend, it's a little bit too late for that. Because now's the harvesting time. It's not the sowing time anymore. Now, there was the sowing time. There was the time of applying the token. And then there was the time of resting under the token. When the death angel was in your street and coming just to your door, it was too late to try to put the blood on the door now. There was a time to apply the blood, to put the blood on the door. And there's another time now to present the token, to show the token so the death angel wouldn't come. You know, so we've got to be careful on these things. We do. I know the Pentecostals, when we're like that, we all thought there's going to be some big things. But Brother Bram was so balanced in the way that he brought these things. He says, if you're not faithful in the little things, now if you're still cutting your hair as a woman, you shouldn't be cutting your hair. You're still putting on makeup and you shouldn't be putting on makeup. Yeah, and us as brothers, you watching things you shouldn't watch, you're reading things that you shouldn't read, you're saying things that you shouldn't say. No, we need to deal with those things. Let the great tutor, let the Holy Ghost, who has the commission to bring us to adoption, to bring us to perfection, let's cooperate with him a little bit more. Let's not put other things first and say, okay, I'll sort it out down the way. No, you're going to run out of road one of these days. You're going to run out of time, because when the door of the ark is closed, don't go and knock on the door anymore, because it's going to be closed. Now, Noah and them didn't start building the ark when the rain started to fall. They started building the ark 120 years before by faith, by revelation. And it was piece by piece, line upon line, board upon board, plank upon plank. That's your spiritual life. You've got to be building. You're going to have good days and bad. You're going to have some seasons you seem to be getting nowhere, but you're still faithful. You still go to church. You still pray in the morning. Get yourself in the word. Get yourself to fellowship. If you do wrong, you make it right. It's that faithfulness, that walking daily like Enoch with God. One day it's the anointing came and he just continued walking and bump, he was not. Why? Because he had a testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. That's why to me, I never, ever worry about the rapture. I've never worried about the rapture. I don't. Because the rapture will take care of itself. If I'm faithful to the Lord now in what he's called me to do today, and I'm faithful to the Lord tomorrow and what he calls me tomorrow, and if I fail, I go back, I make it right, because we're all going to fall short. And then the next day, his mercies are new every morning. I start with him once again, and I just keep going on in my calling, just being faithful in the things he shows me, faithful in the things he asks me to do. If I fall short, to go back to him, say, Lord, please help me. I need your grace. He helps me. Yeah. The prophet says, every single person who's predestined to it will be in the rapture. Every member of the body of Christ is going to be raptured. He's going to leave not a single one of his sheep behind. So if it was left up to us, when every one of us would leave, that we would miss the rapture. But that's why it's good that it's not left up to us. We have our part. We've got to yield to the anointing. We've got to work with him. When he speaks to us, obey his voice. When he shows you inside your life that, your time management is not very good. You're putting so much time on other things which are not virtuous, and you're spending so little time in that which is virtuous. If we're faithful to his voice, the little things, we hear his voice on a daily basis, one of these days that voice is going to cry out, the voice of the resurrection, the same voice that said, Lazarus, come forth, because Lazarus was faithful walking with him each day. So in the season of the rapture, the resurrection, the voice now called him. But if Lazarus had never been hearing that voice and faithful to that voice on a daily basis, when the great voice of the resurrection came, he wouldn't have responded. But if you're responding to his voice, responding to his word, simply in your simple Christian walk, that is all that the Lord requires of us. The rapture will take care of itself. In its season, the quickening will just come more and more and more. That same anointing, the same one that justified you, same one that sanctified you, same one that filled you, same one that's leading you day by day, is the same one that's going to quicken you out of this place. It's just a progression. If you can see what he's trying to show us, those that have obeyed in these small things will catch it in the other things, the rapturing, the final quickening to the rapture. But he says, but if they haven't, if you haven't been faithful on a daily basis, it'll go over the top of your head as far as the east is from the west. So when the dead in Christ rise first, and others now are being quickened and seeing the dead in Christ rise first, like in Matthew chapter 27, when the graves are opened and many of the Old Testament saints were seen in Jerusalem, and said, the dead raised first, then they went together with Christ in the resurrection. That's going to be the same as in the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then the prophet says, when you see them, you know the rapture's on. He says, but there's going to be people that don't see them. And my brother so-and-so is going to be sitting next to you, and he's going to see things that you don't see. That's going to be a worrying thing. But the problem didn't start now. The problem was in your walk, your daily walk with the Lord. If you get the ABCs right, he says the algebra is going to take care of itself. That's why we need those principles to be really, really the most important governing principles of our lives. I'm sure you see what I'm trying to say. He also says everything that has served its purpose will come up in the resurrection. It, like springtime now. Why are these trees and flowers coming up again, blooming and getting leaves? And because they served the purpose last season. They went through the great winter, typing death. In the season of the resurrection now, the season of restoration, they resurrect. It's a type of the resurrection because they serve their purpose. And all you and I need to worry about is, what did he call you for? What is the simplicity of your calling in Christ? Are you just walking with him in simple faithfulness? I mean, it's not a complicated thing. We make it too complicated. But if you're just walking with him, the rapture is going to take care of itself. It's like when you speak about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and people say, how do I receive the Holy Ghost? What am I supposed to seek for? Just seek to walk with Christ. Just seek to know Jesus. Just say, Lord, I just want to know you in a more real way. Just try to get as close to Christ as you can. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost will take care of itself. Yeah. Because if you seek him, the prophet said, don't seek the gift, seek the giver. You seek for him. Say, Jesus, I want to know you in a more real way. Lord, I want to draw near to you in a more real way. I want to consecrate myself for a season in prayer. And in your words, speak to me. Make yourself more real. I'm going to go and join the saints on Friday night. Lord, I want to spend a greater season of time in your presence. I just want to know you more. Yeah, you don't have to seek anything else. The prophet says a person who stays at the altar like that, something's going to happen to you. You know, as sure as the world, the Lord's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to give you manifestations of the Spirit. It's just getting close to him. It's just wanting to know him, to love his people, to love his word. Well, those are the most important things inside of our lives. Okay, so it's a good question. The next part of the question, the next question. Our fruit shows what we are. That's true. The scripture says that these signs follow. So what does the seeming absence of these signs mean for a believer? You know, so this is Jesus, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall cast out demons, speak in new tongues. You know, so the sister asked this, said, what happens maybe if you don't see these things in your own life? Then she says, I believe it was Brother Lonnie Jenkins I heard minister once, that not everyone would manifest all the signs and gifts, but the bride of Christ collectively would in the end time. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's the key to it, is that every single one of us, unto every one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The Lord wants to use you in some way. But there's diverse gifts and operations of the Spirit. That there's one Spirit, but many, many manifestations and operations. So, you've got to find, according to your temperament, your calling, the way the Lord made you, the way the Lord called you, there's a certain way he wants to use you, which may be completely different than somebody else. Like we always say, I mean, if you all have to manifest all of the gifts, and every one of us needs to be an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, because those are also gifts of the Spirit. But we can't. I can't be an evangelist, pastor, prophet. You can't be all of them at the same time. God makes you in a certain way so that he uses you according to the way that he made you. So you find out what is your particular calling. What kind of anointing, what kind of manifestation of the Spirit is God going to put upon you to use you? Because teaching has a different anointing of the same Spirit than evangelism. You know, you find there's a different frequency of the same Spirit. Same with the gifts of the Spirit. Now God wants to use it. And some of the gifts of the Spirit go from person to person. The Lord may anoint you and quicken your faith to pray for somebody, and they get healed. That was the gift of healing in you. But then that gift might move on to somebody else, and that person prays for somebody down the way. You don't pray for a person for a while, and they get healed. You know, so this is all these gifts and all these administrations and all of these operations are for the body of Christ universally and for the assembly, the local body. So let's have a look what Brother Ram says. He says, then in each local church, there's 9 spiritual gifts that comes among the people. That is knowledge, wisdom, gifts of healing, working of miracles, speaking with tongues, interpreter, and so forth. Now, we have a lot of those working in our midst. If you have a look, Like I said, if you sat down and we had to just write what the things the Lord has done in our church in the last years, you can write your book of Acts. Yeah, it really is. But it'll be one person went to the hospital, prayed for this person, no chance, the doctors raised them up. Then you find somebody was preaching, the spirit of prophecy gets in the word, discerns the thoughts and intents of somebody's heart. There's gifts of healing, gifts of working of miracles, gifts of faith. There's the spoken word, you know, I give you this, brother. The Lord manifests it like this. Yeah, there's a lot of these things already operate. Now we want more. We desire more of the operation of the Holy Ghost, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. But, you know, you can see it working in the body. And if you look inside of your own life, you're working with the Lord, you may have seasons when you're in the valley. You have seasons when things aren't going well for you and you don't see much manifestation of the Spirit. No, that's the law of contrast. Sometimes it's springtime in your soul. Sometimes it's winter in your soul. Yeah, and both seasons are important as the other. But then there's other seasons you go through and you find the Lord uses you and you pray and God answers the prayer. You testify, God brings somebody to the Lord. You edify, whatever that it is that God uses you to do. You can see that wasn't me, that was the Holy Ghost. And that's the manifestation of the Spirit inside of your life. He says, and all of these things go in each local body. And every person in the church has an individual ministry. And that individual ministry goes together with the rest of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. So every one of us has something, and it might be different things he uses. You might be given to pray. You might be musical. You might be given to intercession. You might be given to evangelism and something else. You know, the Holy Ghost is going to put things inside of your life. And as you just yield yourself to the Lord, whatever he called you to do, walk with him, it's going to automatically start manifesting itself in your life. Now, I like this one. Remember, we looked at once before. Sister Florence Shakarian came to Brother Bram and said, Brother Bram, I fast and fast and fast, but still I can't cast out devils. Mm-hmm. She always wanted to cast out evil spirits because it said in Mark 16, mm-hmm. they shall cast out evil spirits. I said, you weren't born to do such. Your duty is fast. The Holy Spirit is working on somebody else out there for that. You don't know the place. Then he says, if we had time, we teach these things in long meetings. How that one person is burdened like this for something over here. So you burdened, you're given to pray. That's the manifestation of the Spirit in your life. You make intercession for somebody. And because of that, the anointing comes upon somebody else and they cast out the evil spirit. Like the all-night prayer on Friday, saints will be praying for Sunday service, praying for the ministry of the word, praying for Sunday school. One person's burdened to pray, another person sitting in the study preparing, then the anointing just comes upon them. Inspiration, revelation comes and they come and they preach the word. You see, it's the gifts working, it's the spirit moving and the diverse ministries and operations in the body. And God will use you the way that he made you. But sometimes we wanted to say, I want to speak in tongues. Like in Pentecost, that was a mistake. They said, everyone must speak in tongues. That's not the principle. You might have a gift of wisdom and never speak in tongues. And you'll be told in a charismatic church, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Yet the tongues is the least of all of the gifts. Wisdom is the greatest. Wisdom and then knowledge. My genuine spiritual wisdom, genuine spiritual knowledge are the greatest of the gifts. So the Pentecostals majored on the absolute least of the gifts and then failed to see that maybe in other people's lives, other ones of these gifts are manifesting, gifts of miracles, gifts of faith. But the greatest of all the gifts was wisdom, and the second greatest is knowledge. But somehow we bypass those things. You know, I don't know. I don't think we should, because the Holy Ghost knows what he's saying when he puts it in the word. So he says that. Just be subject to your call. That's it. Yeah, and that's it. You want to just walk with the Lord and he shows you what it is that he wants you to be. Now, just to really say it. Now, we believe that spiritual gifts among the believers is the order of the day. We'd like to have every single one of those gifts operating in the midst of the church. Because that's the restoration of the bride tree. They had them in the beginning. We want that. We cannot believe that a man can preach under inspiration and be an inspired teacher, and then deny the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or speaking in tongues. So people say, no, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, it's the same spirit, it's a gift of the same spirit as a gift of evangelism, as a gift of teaching, as a gift of a ministering gift. So you can't say, I believe in the ministering gift. The Holy Ghost can use a man and God can speak through a man in the pulpit. Why can't God speak through a person who's in prayer and speak in another language through another person interpreted and God speak like that? Why are we limiting God? We shouldn't do that. It's manifestations and operations of the same Spirit. You know, so we should never limit God. But the problem, like I've said before, if we've never experienced something for ourselves, we're always scared of it. And we always say, oh, I don't know about that. Like the prophet with the spoken word. How can a man speak to a mountain and it move? Then the Lord had to come and show him, no. You don't realize God's been speaking through people ever since the days of the prophets. And what about you when you're preaching? He says, you don't know what to say. The Holy Ghost gets into the word. Is that you speaking? Or is that the Spirit of the living God speaking through you? Or what about tongues when somebody speaks a language they don't understand and then somebody interprets it not understanding? He says, that's the Spirit of the living God speaking. That's the same as the spoken word. It's not you speaking to the mountain. It's the Spirit of the living God speaking through you. He said, the prophet, because you know, he thought it was a very scary thing, that scripture. He didn't understand. He wouldn't preach about it. Until the Lord came and showed him, it's not a difficult thing, this. All the church needs is just a step closer, a little bit of a closer life, and you're going to see far more of that manifestation coming. And we desire that more and more, saints. We desire all of these gifts of the Spirit. We don't deny any of them because they're in the Word. We preach what Paul preached, and Paul preached the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation, the ministerial offices, Ephesians 4, all of those things. That's all our inheritance. Okay, we'll skip a bit faster here. Finally, the fruits of the Spirit and the stature of a perfect man, will they be manifest in the bride collectively or individually before the rapture? Now, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and the stature of a perfect man are absolutely individual. Now, these are individual things. Love, joy, peace, all those things, that's your inheritance as a believer. That's something which God wants to put in the life of every single individual. This is not like the gifts of the Spirit. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are for each individual. That's the Holy Ghost imparting these fruits inside of your life. The fruits are coming forth from your life. And the prophet shows in stature of a perfect man, he says, the same way God built his church, there's the church ages on the left-hand side, is the same way he builds the individual. So, you know, the church had to go through various things to get these virtues imparted into them. Through the ages, God was imparting these virtues into the churches by the different anointings and the different things they went through. Exactly the same as with you as an individual. God built his church, God's going to build you. You don't have to worry about the stature of a perfect man. That's God's responsibility. You just be responsible to be faithful to him. Just to keep holding on to him when everything goes wrong. When everything's going wrong in your life, you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Mm-hmm. Even when you're discouraged and you're disappointed, you just be faithful in the line of duty. You just do what it is that you know the Lord wants you to do. You just keep worshiping him, keep walking in the Spirit, and he will take you through things to impart these virtues inside of your life. Because look at the church. How did the church get virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience? The Lord took them through the dark ages. Took them through the ox age, Smyrna, the persecution, and they had to worship in secret and so forth. Then through the dark ages and that time of labor and struggling and sacrifice, it put virtue in the church. It put temperance in the church. It put patience in the church. And then he started to restore, and then the anointing changed, and here came Wesley, Philadelphian church, and sanctification came, godliness, holiness. Yeah. And then into the missionary age, brotherly kindness. Yeah. And the overlapping into our age. If you're just walking with the Lord, it's God's responsibility, the tutor, the Holy Ghost, to put you through the personal predestined training course that God prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. If he knows you need patience, he's going to put people in your life that are going to test your patience. If he knows that you need, you know, virtue is going to put you in situations that you're going to have to draw the virtue from him, that you're going to realize, Lord, I need more of the virtue of Christ. You know, so he is the one who's responsible for these. You don't have to look. I mean, when I first became a believer, I thought, okay, maybe today It's Monday. I'll try to exercise faith. Tomorrow, I'll try to exercise virtue. Wednesday, I'll try to do knowledge. You know, I thought you'd do it like that. Then I said, that's folly. No, this is his responsibility. I just have to walk with him each day. Yeah. And when the going gets tough, I got to just dig a bit deeper, pray a little bit more earnestly, wait upon him a little bit more so that I can keep holding on to him in the midst of the storm. And he's going to impart whatever it is inside of your life and mine. The prophet says, if God has anything for you, he will bring it to you. He knows how to bring it for you. You don't need to pull anything out of God. You don't go seeking for gifts. And that he says, don't do that. If he's got something for you, he'll bring it to you. It'll start manifesting itself inside of your life. So I think you can see from there that, yes, it is in the whole body of Christ through the ages as he built it, the statue of a perfect man. But it's an individual thing as well. Each individual must be built up, and that is God's responsibility. Okay, I'll skip that. That was a personal one there. Okay, so we get into the last two. It's a good one. We have a question about mentally disabled children. Why would God allow them to be born like that, to live on earth suffering and then to go to heaven? It's a very good question. It's the mystery of his will. But we know that disability comes because children are perverted in the womb. Satan somehow does. I don't know how it works, but it's something that happens in the womb. A lot of the disabilities that come. You know, so it's God permitted it. It's not his perfect will, but he permits many things in this life, just like he permits things inside of our life. Paul with his eyes and different things we go through, things you inherit from your parents, things you inherit from, like the prophet said, the human grab bag. God permits a lot of things, and he uses it for his glory. So God allows this. He's going to rectify it in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
All those that are disabled and have disabled bodies, God is going to give them perfect bodies and perfect minds. Those ones, you know, if you predestine, they're going to get the great bodies. But one thing that always comforted me on this question is when Brother Bram said that God gives a special angel to children and to the disabled. He said he puts a very special angel to watch over them. So the Lord is very mindful of these people. Now, the Lord knows, and he has special care for them. But the rest of it, why he permitted, I don't know. That's the mystery of his will. We'll understand that one day. It's like trying to understand many things. Why did God permit them?
Mm-hmm.
But, yes, we know that he cares for them. He makes a special provision for them to watch over. He heals many of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've seen it. And then you find, like, physical disability. You find many believers, Brother Earl Martin, what is his dad's name? Brother, can't remember the brother. But he was in charge of the full gospel businessman in Tucson, and he had a crippled hand. And the anointing came down one day, and the prophet said in the meeting, said, everyone here wants to be healed can be healed. And everyone was healed except for that brother. And he was so disappointed because he believed that his crippled hand was never straightened. And he went to Brother Branham and says, Brother Branham, you said anybody could be healed. And he said, no, unless something is predestinated to you. He said, "Could brother, let me ask you one thing. If your hand was healed, you used to be a big guy out there selling oil, doing all your oil wells. If your hand, your crippled hand was healed, now what would you do?" He said, "I'd go back out there to my oil wells, I suppose." He said, "That's it." He says, God didn't want you to do that. God wanted to keep you here so that you would be the one that could open the door for me to come to the full gospel businessman. So, you know, certain things, there's a divine purpose behind it. It's very individual. God knows why he allowed it to happen. And some of them we'll understand better by and by. Sometimes he reveals it to us now. What about Edith Wright, Sister Hattie's sister? I mean, she was crippled up in a wheelchair her whole life. The prophet prayed for her. She was so in pain at one stage when she was young. The prophet prayed for her. The Lord took her all the pain, but never took her out of the wheelchair. And the prophet says, so many times when the angel was near, the anointing was upon me, I would pray for her and say, please let us. And she never rose out till the day she died. Just some of these things, saints. It's the mystery of his will. He knows better than us. What about the brother? What's the one where there's the memorial service of his, the one in the iron lung? You know, the one... Can't remember his name. You know the story of the brother. You'll find the whole message, the prophet speaking of him, about how he was a renegade guy. And then, you know, and the worldly guy, and then the Lord got a hold of him, but he had TB and he was put in one of those iron lungs. And people used to say, ah, oh, it's so bad. So he says, brother, the way the Lord's revealed himself to me and saved me and changed my life, I don't mind staying like this. And the prophet says, you never know, if the Lord had have taken him out of there, he might have gone back to the world and spoiled his testimony. So the Lord kept him in that condition and took him home at a young age. And he doesn't regret it now where he is. And he's coming back with a perfect body, and he's coming back to live in that perfect body for the millennium, for time, and for eternity. So, you know, all of these things that are wrong now, there's a mystery behind a lot of them, but they'll all be made right. They'll all be made right in the resurrection. And the final one, I know the person that's been spoken about. I have a question about my brother. His situation is complicated. When he repented, he had a serious testimony of God working in his life. Yes, he was a message believer. But when he left the message, he started criticizing the prophet. He even made his own website about it, trying to spread it to others. My question, is his name not blotted out of the book of life for calling God's prophet a liar? That's a very sobering question. I know exactly the brother. I know exactly his situation. That's a very sad story. Now, I would just say, God looks at the heart, first of all. It depends on why he has done what he did. Like I say, some people are turned away from the message, not because they had a fair chance at the message, but people maybe misrepresented the message to them. Yeah, maybe they met those believers that worship Brother Branham and all that kind of stuff, and they go against the message because people worship Brother Branham. There's less accountability there because there's extenuating circumstances. Yeah, there's a reason. The Lord understands. Okay, I understand that you, it's like if you listen, you know, there's things that happen. Brother Blair, you know, there was an evil spirit that came on him, and the prophet discerned it and said, there's an evil spirit on you trying to get you to renounce me, to say that I'm a false prophet. You're going to listen to the testimony. Then a few weeks later, Brother Blair was at the point of death, and the prophet, his wife called Brother Branham, prayed for him on the phone, and he was healed. He was saved. He delivered from his sickness. And Brother Branham says, you see, that evil spirit knew he was going to need me, so I was trying to get him to renounce me. But later on down the way, when the crisis came, he started now to question his renouncing. You see, so I don't know. You know, I really, it's quite individual, this. I would think, yeah, that, let me just put it like this. I would never, ever in all of my life want to stand in his shoes. That's all I can say. I would never want to be in this person's shoes. You know, to have been in the message, to know the message. Now there's things which you get out there, you find people say bad things about the message. Guys, let's understand one thing. There was only one perfect man, and that was Jesus. Brother Bram wasn't a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect prophet. Moses wasn't perfect. Jonah wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. No one's perfect. You know, so none of us are ever saying Brother Bram was a perfect man. No, we're not saying that. But I think there's people out there that try to say those things. So there's going to be, Israel had their back parts. Every church has its back parts. You know, Balaam was looking at the back parts of Israel. That's why there had to be an atonement, had to be a burnt offering and so forth. And friends, there's back parts in us as message believers as well. We all have our back parts. We're not all perfect. Brother wanted to give up on the ministry, go and live in Alaska. You know, the Lord told him, you've lost the feeling of the people. You know, stop calling them Rickies and Rickettas. You know, he was like us. Elijah was a man of like passions like us. Let's not try to make Brother Bram some virgin-born man that was perfect from when he was born to when he died. That is the deity spirit, which is wrong. He was a man, but he was a powerfully anointed man. He was Elijah. And anybody who looks at his ministry, you can never come to any doubt. This was Elijah in our age, because all of the characteristics of the ministry of Elijah will manifest in his ministry. So if you want to focus on some of the little back parts which people like to focus on out there and fail to look at the 10,000 powerful parts, that's up to you. Now you've got the spirit of Balaam on you. You've got the spirit of Balak on you. You know, you're looking at the back part. You say, Moses lost his temper. He struck the rock twice. Yeah, okay, that's fine. You know, David, he went with Bathsheba. Yeah. Noah, he got drunk. It's okay. You know, that's why there was an atonement made for them. But why focus on that? I always look at that. I said, why do people focus on just these little things we don't understand in the message, where there's not, if there's 1,000 things in, or 10,000 things in the message, there's maybe 10 or 15 we don't understand. But the 985 or whatever it is that we do understand are powerful, life-transforming, and you'll never find them anywhere else. So to look, why focus on the little 15 that we don't understand? Why not focus on the 985 that we do understand that'll transform your life, that'll make the Bible into a new book, that'll make Jesus so real to you? You say, I don't understand why people do that. But unfortunately, it's an evil spirit gets on people and they renounce. And they now, if they're not careful, they go too far. And that's what, you know, the sister who sent me the, put this scripture down. Mark 9, well, this is the second last slide. Mark chapter 9. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, if you're going to call the pillar of fire an evil spirit, if you're going to say that that anointing upon Brother Branham when he discerned the sick was an evil spirit, you're absolutely lost and there's no hope for you in time and eternity, according to the scripture. Because when you take the clear manifestation of the Holy Spirit and you call it the workings of the devil, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now there's no hope. That's when your name is blotted out. Absolutely. If this brother has done that, if that's what he did, absolutely his name was blotted off according to the words of Jesus. No hope for that person. Condemned for time and eternity. If they did that, if they called the actual pillar of fire, if they criticized Brother Branham as a man and said, Brother Branham did this, 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 God's not happy with that. God will rebuke you because touch not mine anointed and do my prophets not. He rebuked kings. That's different. He'll rebuke you for that. But it doesn't mean you blaspheme the Holy Ghost by doing that. Mm-hmm. You're going to have a hard time in your spiritual life. God's going to give you a serious whipping for that against any of the children of God, against the least of these, my brethren. Jesus, if you do it to one of the least, he says, you've done it to me. So don't play with the children of God and more so his prophets. But as long as he didn't call the workings of the Holy Ghost in the ministry of the prophet an evil spirit. Because if he did that, he's blasphemed the Holy Ghost and there's no forgiveness for that. And on the next one, the sister sent as well, 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. So there's certain sin. You can blaspheme Brother Branham. Jesus said, all blasphemy will be forgiven. You can blaspheme anybody in the bride. You can blaspheme Paul. You can. That's okay. That can be forgiven you. But don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Can you see what I'm saying here? You blaspheme a prophet, God is going to whip you. And you're going to have to come back crawling, repenting. But when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost now, there's no forgiveness. That's a sin unto death. That's what it says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for that. So there's certain people that have crossed the line of mercy because that was the Holy Ghost. That was the workings of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was striving at them and revealing himself to them. And they resist the Holy Ghost and they blaspheme the Holy Ghost and they cross the line of mercy and there's no hope for them anymore. Now, I'm hoping, I don't know personally all the circumstances with this brother that used to be in the message, but I'm hoping he hasn't done that. Because if he's done that, his name's already a long time blotted out of the book of life. If he's spoken evil against the prophet, spoken evil against the bride, that's okay. Let him come back and repent. We'll pray for him because that's not a sin unto death. But if he's blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire, the anointing, the discernment and those things, he's doomed. Absolutely no hope for him in time and eternity. He is doomed, doomed, doomed. And I just hope that he hasn't done that. So, saints, let's finish there. Let's pray. Father, we think of these things that they're very solemn things, Lord. And Father, we don't know what's happened in the life of this brother, Lord. He was in our house in days gone by. And Lord, we know him, Father. And we just wouldn't wish that upon the worst of our enemies that someone would blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I don't know exactly what he's done, but Father, if there is hope for him, I pray you'll bring him to repentance unto life. Because, Lord, you are not willing that any should perish, but Father, you know all things, and we just commit this into your hands. And the rest of these questions, Lord, if something wasn't clear, you are the great teacher, Lord. You are the Spirit of truth. You can make it clear in our lives, Lord. And Father, thank you for the people that so faithfully have asked these questions, Lord, and Father, have patiently listened upon this evening. May you bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, take what's of you, and Father, anoint it and let the seed sink into our hearts that we may bring forth, Lord, of its own, may bring forth of its own kind, that we may bring forth your fruit in this season, we pray. As we speak of these gifts of the Spirit, we speak of the manifestations of the Spirit. We pray even as our saints would pray the all nights and Lord would draw near to you. We pray they'll just continue, as we've already seen, to be a deeper and deeper manifestation of the Spirit, that you may be glorified in the midst of your people and each and every young person, that Father will never be satisfied with just an intellectual walk, but Father, that will want to know you in the power of your resurrection. Bless the remainder of this fellowship. Bless your people that have watched on YouTube. And bless anybody that will watch this down the way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Anybody want to clarify? Anybody want to ask? Anybody want to say something as we finish off? Anybody at all? I know we finished with a solemn question there. That's a real strong one, my word. But, well, what can we do? I think it's just a warning to each and every one of us. Let's just walk reverently before the Lord, you know, and especially in your seasons of discouragement and your seasons where you're not happy with message believers, you're not happy with this, be careful what you say. Remember the prophet said to that sister when she was trying to testify to him about the message, and she tried to, the prophet said, and he was resisting. And the prophet said, "Don't. What did she? What did she? He. What was the word he said? Don't not fuss with him, but don't whatever. But don't push him too much, because you'll cause him to blaspheme. You'll cause him to. Don't do that, saints. The Holy Ghost has to work on both ends. If it's clear, like the prophet says, if somebody argues with you about the serpent seed, he says, stop arguing with him. Don't keep pushing and pushing and pushing. He says, because God has to work on both ends. If it's a good come, let us reason together. That's wonderful. If the atmosphere is right, the person's got a teachable spirit. But don't push people, because they'll end up blaspheming. And the Lord will ask you one day, why did you do that? You need to allow the Lord to do his work. If somebody starts speaking to them, there's, start speaking about the weather. Start speaking about the FA Cup final or something. And just take them away from, because you don't want to cast your pearl before swine. You don't want to do that. You don't want to push someone to blaspheme. Okay. Anybody else there? If there are any more questions, send them through. We could cover some more next week. Sometimes questions are really good, because it helps you to see what's in the hearts of people. And it helps you in preaching as well, because you, from the questions, you many times can glean certain virtues and inspirations to come and try to help on some of the things that have been spoken of. If not, if it's going to be the end of the season there, greetings to everybody. And we'll ask, okay, Sister Dash, thank you. Oh, I thought it was a question. Pretty, hopefully that is not. Thank you, Sister, for that. God bless you. Brother George, you pray for us, please, bro. And may the Lord richly bless you. Can you unmute yourself there, bro? I'll ask you to unmute, yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. Father, we thank you so much for this fellowship we've had. Lord, precious Savior, we were supposed to look, Lord, Father, even at the Book of Life. But Lord, I believe you took a pause, for you wanted these questions to be answered, O God. Father, there were weighty things, Lord, more weightier things than, Lord, what we were supposed to continue on, Lord.
Amen.
For now, Lord, Father, we can continue on, Lord, with a clear heart and a clear spirit and a clear conscience, O God. Father, how important these questions are, O God. Many other questions, O God, and even the questions that I would have, and I would text them on to the pastor, Lord, as I feel in my heart. Lord, we lay all unto thee, Lord, even upon this time. Bless our pastor in his tiredness, Lord. He still found time, Lord, Father, to do your will and purpose. Bless, prosper him, O God. Give him grace, give him rest, and give him wisdom. Father, Lord, that when he'd come again and bring the next service, O God, Father, you would incorporate even these intricate things, Lord, Father. For, Lord, these questions, they lift weights, they lift barriers, they lift, Lord, Father, heavy, Lord, Father, things that are even upon us, O God. And, Lord, while, like we said, now we hear. But now I've heard, but now I see, O God. Father, Lord, for understanding has come to us, O God. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for this fellowship, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Bless all that have tuned in, those that, Father, would listen into this, O God. Father, continue, Lord, to speak to us, O God. And those things that are pressing at heart, Lord, Father, we pray that you'd lift those situations, O God. For, Lord, you are God that understandeth and knoweth all things. Bless us now as we part. And even as, Lord, Father, we'd, Lord, Father, go back into our closet, O God, and pray regarding the various things, Lord. Father, may you continue to be with us, Lord. Bless our pastor. Bless his family. Give him strength as he recovers, O God. Bless us, Lord, in our next service and all the things that are to be done in the church. We commit them unto thee, O God. Be with us. Keep us, O God. Give us grace. Give us, Lord, Father, dreams, visions in the night watches. Give us inspiration where, Lord, Father, oh God, we are gifted, oh God, that, Lord, we can express the things that you want and not the things that we want. We ask grace. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Give us songs. Give us, Lord, Father, the playlist for even the weekends. We ask grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother George. God bless, saints. Have a good night. May the Lord richly bless. Brother Sasha, good to see you there. Brother Jess, Brother Georgie, each and everyone has joined in. God bless, saints.
I'll send my question.
Fine, bro. Send them through.
Bye-bye.
More than welcome. Long as it's not too difficult.
It's revelation. Bye-bye. Bye.
God bless you, brother. Thank you so much.
God bless, bro.
Bye, Olivier. Bye, Olivier. Bye, Olivier.
God bless you.
God bless everybody.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Oh, bye. Bye. Oh, yes. See you, my boy. See you later.